Well, good morning again, church. As Zoo alluded to during announcements today, it is hard to believe it's already August. And like her, I felt like summer's coming to an end.
Amen.
It is hot. Well, you know, the students are beginning to think about school. You know, lots of moans about that, but the parents are also like, yoo-hee. And now, if you recall, 2026 is a pivotal year for Mid Rivers Church because this is the year that we began with our evangelism emphasis. Remember? Well, how could you not remember? We're in it. Still right now. By late 2025, we started preparing for our evangelism push. Let's see. There were all kinds of things. Bible study cards mailed out by the thousands. Pathway to Health Mega Clinic. General conference session right here in St. Louis. Our own church plant in Wentzville.
Amen.
Amen. So praise God. Praise God. We have had quite a number of new visitors here every week, new members. As always, new faces every week. Praise the Lord. And if you look at our Facebook page and social media engagement, I dare say that this church is probably one of the most active and growing churches probably in the area. And there are lots of great things happening. In fact, I would say that the conference also notices these things. Pastor Jeremy has been promoted up. So grateful that he is still right here in the home church, though. But he's now going to be overseeing a lot more people in the conference. And as you heard Elder Tommy announce officially, we have a new pastor / Bible worker coming to the church. Many of you got to meet him last week. What a great family. Young family. He's passionate for our youth, passionate for our ministries here, Pastor Elike. And we're very excited to have him here. Lots of great things, in fact, are happening. And you know who else is noticing, though? Satan. He isn't going to take this lying down. His modus operandi, his MO, from the beginning of his shenanigans has been the three Ds. Remember that? Distract, discourage, destroy. It's a tactic he's used since the Garden of Eden. Even before that, to deceive a third of the angels in heaven. Distract, discourage, destroy. Something even the children's story in Maryland reminded us all. He's out there seeking to destroy. 6 days ago, Sunday, is when the church board met with Pastor Elike and his family. Connie and I were actually driving here to the church for this meeting. And she received a random phone call on a Sunday morning from someone who never really calls for anything. Hey, how you doing? Kind of conversation. A little suspicious, but it was nice enough. And as we were literally pulling into the church parking lot right there, trying to prepare our hearts and minds for an important discussion, the caller says, wait, one more thing before I let you go. And the caller shares some upsetting news with her. Very upsetting. Right before we were supposed to walk in. And it reminded me that Satan will use anything or anyone as a tool to distract, discourage, and try to destroy the three Ds. Now, nothing has changed since his rebellion in heaven or the Garden of Eden. I feel like our personal example from a few days ago is one of many among you in the congregation. Even not only members of the church, but non-members, people who have visited here or visiting, who are being particularly attacked by the evil one because the Lord is blessing so much. And he does not like what he sees here. I actually had been contemplating a different sermon topic for today, but when this event happened last Sunday, it prompted a change for our focus this morning, a focus that acknowledges that our evangelistic efforts do not stop just because we're winding down in 2026. In fact, with Pastor Alike coming and the momentum I'm seeing in this church, I think 2027 is going to be even greater. Our efforts at bringing others the joy of Christ isn't postponed because of Satan's attacks. This morning, our focus centers around our need for an anchor in the buffeting waves of life's journeys. Let's help edify each other this morning, shall we? Let's bow our heads very quickly. Lord in heaven, I thank you again so much for the opportunity to bring your message. And I ask that the Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds this morning, we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Whether you have a pew Bible in front, your own Bible, or a Bible app, turn with me, if you will, to chapter 6, verse 19. I am reading from the New King James Version. Hebrews 6, verse 19, the Bible says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Now, if one only reads the first part of verse 19, one might initially think that the anchor of our soul is a hope. The anchor of our soul is a hope like, "I hope you have a good day," or "I hope you can come to my birthday party," or "I hope you'll keep your promise." In such cases, hope is what? It's a feeling, right? It's an emotion. And while folks, feelings can be kind of flimsy. How many of you here have had someone promise you something, then whoops, maybe not. So an anchor that is a feeling or an emotion would seem rather flimsy as well, don't you think? Now, I've never been much of a sailor, but I do know that whenever a boat needs to anchor, you don't want to use something flimsy as an anchor. Would you use a piece of styrofoam as your anchor? No. You want to use something substantial as your anchor, correct? So much so that we use the metaphor in our language. Whenever we use the word anchor, we intend to convey something that has a need for something strong, something grounding, something that will keep the boat in place, something that will keep you from drifting out to sea somewhere. Now I'm going to ask my friends in the booth to put the first slide up. What comes to mind when you hear the term boat anchor? Now for me, it's what you see on the screen. When you read verse Hebrews 6:19, a verse very familiar to all of us, every time I think of a boat anchor, this is the kind that it comes to mind. It's a similar image in your mind's eye, maybe. A piece of steel with a circle on top, you know, for the rope to go through, a little crossbar. And then you've got these two arrows curved at the bottom. It's your quintessential boat anchor. Now, for those of you listening to the podcast audio only at home, we might be just to let you know, we're looking at a photo collage of various classic boat anchors. The anchor on the far right, if you can see in the picture, is called a T anchor. For obvious reasons, it's shaped like the letter T, the kind that you can place in the beach. It's also maybe called a beach anchor. And it's a pretty common type of anchor as well. Now, on the next slide, these are definitely much bigger anchors, aren't they? That one anchor is bigger than the guy who's holding it. These are much more hefty, much more substantial. Maybe that's a better type of anchor if you're looking for something really hefty. Well, if you think that's big, take a look at this next one. This is the USS Ronald Reagan CVN 76. Now that is a gigantic anchor. Definitely much bigger than even the one the guy was, who's taller than the guy standing there. Now, even from this vantage point, however, when you look at that anchor, it's kind of difficult to appreciate the immensity of that anchor until you look at it in context, like on the USS Nimitz with five sailors standing around it. That's how big it is, okay? So you see those five little blue dots at the bottom of the anchor? Those are their helmets. And the five red rectangles are their life preservers. So those are five bosun's mates standing around the bottom of the USS Nimitz's anchor. This anchor is 30 tons, and it has two of them. It's about 20 to 25 feet tall, 12 to 15 feet wide at the tongs. It's immense. Now that we can appreciate what a real screen, what a real anchor looks like, and appreciate the enormous strength of a ship anchor, do you think the anchor in Hebrews 6 is referring to something flimsy like a feeling or an emotion? No. If you read Hebrews 6:19 a little more carefully, to include verse 20, it becomes much more clear that the anchor is way more than just blind optimism. The anchor is way more than a hope that things will get better. Nor is it a feeling that's vulnerable to the changing times or changing emotions. Now let us read it again, but now include verse 20, shall we? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and some translations say firm and secure, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. These two verses carefully frame what or who our hope is, and consequently who our anchor is. Friends, it becomes clear that the hope we have as our anchor of the soul is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And I cannot think of a better, more sure, more steadfast, more secure, more trustworthy anchor than him. Now, did you know, regarding the anchor system of a nuclear aircraft carrier, there is one vital piece that I left out? I haven't even mentioned yet. What do you think I'm missing? What did I not mention about the anchor system? Yes. Look at the next slide, and you'll see that right on top of that immense anchor, there's an eye bolt, and on that eye bolt is what? Chains. A chain. A massive anchor, no matter how heavy, no matter how strong, cannot hold a ship in place without its chain. So let's look at the Nimitz class anchor one more time. And now, when you consider the anchor, like I said, is 30 tons, just one of them. One link in the chain is 350 pounds. That chain is 1,080 feet long. How tall is the Gateway Arch in St. Louis? 600, Tommy, right on, 630 feet. You know your St. Louis trivia. The Gateway Arch is only 630 feet. This sucker is 1,080 feet long, and one link is 350 pounds. The full chain and anchor system combined is 300,000 pounds. 150 tons, and that's one of the two. There are two anchor systems on the Nimitz. Now, here's something I did not know until researching for today. This immense weight, not the anchor, is what actually holds the 100,000-ton aircraft carrier in place against the ocean currents. I never knew that before. The chain is what actually holds the ship through something called the catenary effect. And in fact, the gateway arch is built in a catenary design. The catenary shape is what the natural shape that a chain takes between two points if hung in suspension. So the arch is a catenary arch turned upside down, basically. So I always thought that when a ship anchored, it dropped anchor, the anchor sits on the bottom of the ocean, and the chain goes straight up to the ship, and that's how it's anchored. Sailors say that if that's how you do it, it could rip the ship in two, and it could actually sink it. So the way they do it is they drop the anchor. They then lay hundreds of feet of chain on the seabed floor, and then it kind of makes that catenary curve up to the ship. The massive weight alone of that chain helps absorb the buffeting waves. It acts as a shock absorber and lets the ship not be jarred every time there's a wave that hits. Makes sense, right? I would never have known that. The anchor, however, not to be mistaken, is still vital and it's still important. The anchor is that anchor. It's the pivot point that keeps the chain from sliding. Without the anchor, then the chain itself becomes a liability because now there's nothing to hold it in place. But because of the anchor, the chain doesn't slide and the chain can do its job, that immense weight to hold the ship in place. Now, can you imagine if this mighty 30-ton anchor were held on by some twine? Do you have a roll of twine in your garage? Try hooking that up to your 30-ton anchor, right? The chain is, in fact, just as important as the anchor itself. They work together. So consider this, brothers and sisters. Church, are you listening? If Christ is our anchor, which we've established, then our chain, our link to Jesus, what allows the anchor to work best, is our connection to him. From which is, of course, our daily prayer life. You know, I used to be so fearful that I wasn't praying right. I think if people are honest, they probably had a point in their lives. Maybe even now you're in that phase where you don't feel like your prayer is good enough. Like you're not praying right. You're not doing it right. Something's not right. Maybe you feel like, well, I'm not sincere enough when I pray. I got to do something else to make my prayers worthy. Well, I have good news. Salvation isn't about you. It sure isn't. And it's not about what you do. It sure isn't. It's about him and what he has done. The perfect, faithful, sure, steadfast, firm, secure one, our anchor. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And that hope, serving as an anchor for the soul, is none other than Christ himself. But in order for the anchor to be most effective, the chain must be present. You can find pictures of these massive anchors on dry dock being serviced. No chain attached to it. Well, a lot of good that does, right? To be most effective, it has to have that chain. In order for that chain to be effective, it has to be A, present, B, attached, and C, it can't be twine. It's got to be very, very strong. Do you want Christ as your anchor? I think there's no one in here that would say no. But the thing that we often neglect is your prayer life keeping you connected to the anchor. Is your chain present? Is it attached? Is it strong? God has seen fit to bring us many visitors and new families to Mid Rivers all year long. Praise the Lord. Amen. We have many young in the faith sitting here today, maybe watching on TV or their devices. Sometimes we can get caught up in really nitty-gritty doctrinal details, which, don't get me wrong, are very important and worthy of study. But a point worth emphasizing, which frankly applies to us old people in the church as well, is this. If you don't have a chain attached to your anchor, what's the point? The simplest and most fundamental ingredient to the Christian life is a strong anchor chain. Our time with Jesus spent in daily devotion and prayer. Now, while Christ is our anchor, the shock absorber dampening the stormy waves, the catenary effect providing resistance against the buffeting current, the immense connection allowing the anchor to maximize its efficiency is our connection or chain to our heavenly anchor. Now, here's something else interesting to note about the anchor system on a ship. And this is something that I know most people never think about. They just think the chain sits there, goes up and down. Well, the massive anchor chain of a nuclear-powered aircraft carrier requires rigorous, continuous, and meticulous care and maintenance. Why? Because it faces a relentless chemical and physical attack from just going up and down. The salt water, the constant corrosion, the seawater. Without taking care of the friction, the debris, the salt water, you name it, that chain is bound to have a catastrophic failure. We as a church, oh, and in fact, there are crews on a ship, that's their only job, is the chain and anchor. It's that important. Something that we as a church and we as individuals are also should also know is that we too, like a ship's chain constantly under attack, we are also under constant attack. Satan never sleeps, never tires, constantly roams around seeking whom he may, what church? Devour. There are people in this church, people in your family perhaps, people that you've been giving Bible studies to, maybe. Every time they consider giving their heart to the Lord, or every time you begin sharing Christ with someone else, Satan lobs in a distraction because you're getting too close to the truth. What are some of these distractions? Flat tire, dead battery, an ill-timed phone call, your neighborhood HOA, speeding tickets, health issues, just to distract, to discourage, and to destroy. Just like the ocean attacking that chain, the physical, the mental, the spiritual attacks that we must endure night and day have to be taken care of. We have to pay meticulous attention to safeguarding our chain, our daily prayer life, to prevent catastrophic failures. Now, if you're unsure or unsteady about your relationship with Jesus, just talk with him about it. You know, I still, to this day, hear some people say or confide that they want to spend time with Jesus. They want to have a prayer life, but they don't know how. Or they don't feel good enough. They say, well, when I get my life together, when I get fixed, I'll start praying to him. My friends, you got it backwards. Don't let your fear or your own sense of worth or worthlessness get in the way of bringing yourself before the Lord in prayer. People may fail you, but God never will. So if you need just, I'm a practical person, right? Let me give you three practical things that you can try. If you're struggling with this, and I dare say even people who are not so young in the faith may need a little reminder from time to time. So here's three quick things that you can do. Number one, taking care of your chain. That is, number one, establish a consistent routine. Have a specific time and a specific place if possible. Some people have a specific corner of the house or a chair or someplace they go to pray, a room perhaps. Specific time. Some people like to do it early in the morning before anyone else gets up. That's what I like to do. I like to do early morning when there's no distractions. Even the dog isn't up yet. Some people like to do it at night, and that's fine too. Whatever. Pick a specific time and a place. And the other big thing about this is just establish the routine first. A lot of people say, well, I've heard that, you know, an hour a day with the Lord is really optimal. You know, try to set aside 45 minutes to an hour. And I can do about 15 minutes or so. Well, you know what, friends? Do that. It is much more important to start the routine than it is to get a full hour in. Make the habit first. The hour will come naturally, I guarantee you. Number two, pray through Scripture. And this works. I've experienced it. Whether you use your Sabbath School Quarterly or a Bible app or some other technique, use God's holy word to incorporate directly into your prayers. Pray the Scriptures. Claim his promises. Nothing will make your prayers more powerful than when you couple it with Scripture. And also keep it conversational. You know, you don't need to throw in a whole lot of these and thous in your prayer. It's okay to just have a conversation. Tell the Lord that you want to know him, that you want to be with him, that you want him to forgive you of your sin. He's already done it before you even ask. Because he's eager. He's waiting for you to do it. He wants to. He pursues you with his grace and mercy. No frills. No strings attached. And finally, number three, leave some time for the Holy Spirit promptings. You know, we may talk to the Lord through our prayers, but he speaks back to us through his word. If you don't leave any time at the end of your prayer time or devotion time to just pause and listen to him, you might miss something important. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me, and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. My friends, these are not empty words. They are the promise of a God who listens. This is the promise of a God who moves when his people cry out in faith. Praise the Lord that our God is everlasting and never changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he doesn't make a promise and then say a few thousand years later, oops, well, times have changed. That promise doesn't apply anymore. No, he sure will never do that. In fact, two verses beforehand in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 17, he gives us this very assurance. The New Living Translation, or NLT, says, God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. Sure. And they're made of styrofoam. He is good. He is sure. And he is steadfast always. Amen. And as we leave this place today, remember that no matter what storms or shifting tides you may face in the coming week or coming months, you do not have to drift. If you have never trusted Christ fully with your life, if you feel as if you're adrift at times, or if you feel like Christ is sometimes just a little beyond your reach, I invite you today to place your confidence in him. Start your conversation with him today. Allow him to work as your anchor, to steady your heart, to hold you fast, and be the secure, unwavering hope to guide you through every season with unshakable security. May the Lord Jesus Christ, our sure and steady anchor, hold your heart in perfect peace. May you keep consistent prayer, the connection to Christ, our anchor, binding your soul daily to his mighty strength and love. And may we thus stay ever connected so the storms cannot move us, and his grace hold us fast, we pray in your name.